Lord, I thank you for this teaching. I thank you for teaching me. I pray that you would reach out and touch everybody here with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Okay, so let me start by giving you some sheep facts. We're farmers, so you guys had to know that it was going to go this way, right? So the Bible compares us to sheep. And a sheep is an object of property. In David's time, sheep were frequently bought or traded for at a high price. A sheep is a particularly vulnerable animal, and they're not very smart at all. They require an extraordinary amount of attention. They are the only animal that has no sense of direction, no navigational system. They need a shepherd so that they don't wander aimlessly. If left to their own devices, they'll follow the crowd, wherever that goes, even into danger, off a cliff, you name it. They also will eat the grass, not only down to the ground, but they'll pull the roots out and eat it so it won't come back. And then when there's nothing left to eat, they'll stay there. They have no defense, no natural defense against predators except for what they call flocking. That's when they gather together. But yet they have an instinctive response to predators to panic and like flee. So they either gather together or they flee. Nothing in between. An individual sheep, when they're separated from the flock, will become very stressed to the point where they can actually die of, like, anxiety. In order to graze comfortably, they must have visual contact with each other. And the words downcast, have you ever heard that term, downcast? That comes from sheep. So a sheep will actually lay down in, like, a little depression in the ground and roll over. And sometimes when they roll over on their side, their center of gravity will shift and their feet will come off the ground. And they'll just lay there and flail like this because they can't touch the ground. And so once that happens, gases build up in their rumen, which is their stomach, and they can actually die from that if a shepherd doesn't get there quickly and put them back on their feet. So, and lastly, in order to actually lay down and relax, four requirements have to be met. They must be free from flies or all kinds of bugs, any aggravation of any kind. They must be free from any friction in the herd, turmoil. They must be free from all fear, and they must be full, satisfied. So keep that in mind. Now, a shepherd's job description, if you will, he watches over the sheep all day, every day. At night, he sleeps really lightly, listening for any strange noise from the flock. He carefully checks the grass every day where they're grazing to make sure that they haven't eaten it down too far. And if they have, he moves them because he wants his sheep, his flock, to have the best possible food that there is, fresh, abundant, right? He is always there to protect it, and he literally counts each sheep every day. That way, if one is missing, he knows that he has to go look for it because, as we know, they're stupid and they could die. In times when the weather is bad, he will move them into like a crevice, like a, here we would call it like an arroyo, where they have a deep, a straight side to protect them from the weather because sheep don't know any better to come in out of the weather. Anyway, so keep in mind, this is where David's coming from when he wrote this psalm, okay? It starts out, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, it may seem odd that people would regard the Lord as a shepherd, given the fact that shepherding was kind of a lowly occupation. Didn't pay very well. It was long hours, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was dangerous sometimes. But people respected the attentiveness that was shown to the sheep by the shepherd. In doing this teaching, I thought, okay, I'm going to memorize this psalm, right? So I start saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And then I started putting emphasis on different words to see if it would give me a different meaning. So I started with, the Lord is my shepherd. It's like, okay. And then I went, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I was like, oh, that triggered something, right? So if you repeat that several times, the Lord is my shepherd, let that sink in. He's mine. I belong to him. He doesn't say that the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and he guides the multitudes. He is my shepherd. Personalize it. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves and protects me. The collective me, you, me. And if he paid a high price for his sheep, would he not take care of it? Right? The part, I lack nothing. As a sheep in Christ's care, David was completely confident that he lacked nothing. He, somebody referred to it as assured dependence. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Green pastures provide abundant food and water to sustain the physical body. Still waters, he provides rest. In the Old Testament, we see in Genesis 1:29, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And in the New Testament, where Jesus says in John 6:55, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Verse 3, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Refreshes here also means restores. David is aware that he's a sinner. He also knows that it's God who redeemed him and gave him life. In restoring our souls, God makes us hunger and thirst for righteousness. He feeds that hunger with his word, and he quenches that thirst with his word. In restoring our souls, he restores our thinking. We begin to understand things in a new way, not a way that the world teaches us, but the way that God teaches us. The word begins to have meaning, and we begin to hear and understand and know the voice of our shepherd. And then we start to follow the voice of our shepherd. Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. A lot of people think that this is in reference to death, which I'm sure it could be, but it doesn't only mean death. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The words fear not appear 365 times in the Bible, one for every day, as a reminder. We will have trials in life. We will have dark valleys to walk through. It says, even though I walk through the dark valley. That means you're going to come out on the other side, right? Walk through is the key. It doesn't mean build a house and stay there. In James 1:2-4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's that phrase again. The second part of verse 4 says, for you are with me. David is referring to God's presence in his life and finding great comfort in it. In Matthew 28:20, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. One thing that I found super important here, did you notice the pronoun change? He stops talking of God as he and starts saying you. So he stops speaking of God and starts speaking to God, which means he's drawing closer to God. He's personalizing him instead of reflecting. The last part of verse 4, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff were tools that were used for many different things. They would part the wool on the sheep to look for any wounds. They would use it to guide lambs back to their mothers. They would use it to guide a sheep away from danger. The rods, as I understand it, were an average of like 8 feet long, and they could reach out. It gave them a longer reach to grab the sheep. David knew that it was God that was and had always been protecting him. And that's what he's expressing in this verse. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This represents an intimate fellowship, like a table, like a dinner table is today, right? You gather with friends around your dinner table, friends or family. To be invited to a person's table was an honor back then. To be invited to a king's table was a great honor. But to be invited to God's table? Whoa. In Luke 22, 29 through 30, it says, and I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The second part of verse 5, it says, you anoint my head with oil. That sounds kind of gross. But for a shepherd, oil had significant healing purposes. It was used daily on the sheep. They would put it on their nose to keep flies from settling on the nose because the flies would lay eggs. They would crawl inside the nose and lay eggs, and the eggs could travel to the brain and the sheep would die, right? It would be used as a salve for wounds, and it would also heal infections. Soothe insect bites, that sort of thing. If left untreated, wounds and insect bites could become infected and could be fatal. The New Testament speaks of Jesus as anointed in Luke 4:18 and Hebrews 1:9. We won't read these, but just if you want to. His anointing set him apart for his unique role. When David says that God has anointed his head with oil, it may also mean that he knew God set him apart for a specific role. And the last part of verse 5, it says, my cup overflows. This symbolizes the Lord's generosity when it comes to provision in our lives. If you counted every blessing the Lord gave you, no vessel would hold it. And in verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. David is expressing his loyalty. He's, I guess, letting God know that he's not going to stray anymore. He's not going to walk away. This is more than, I will fear no evil. Here, he speaks with a confidence he didn't have earlier in the psalm. And the second part of verse 6 says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To David and to us, this is the ultimate goal, the ultimate honor, that God loves us so much, he wants us with him forever. But going back to verse 1, where it talks about, I lack nothing. When I was doing this teaching, these words kept coming to me. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I'm like, what do you mean, Lord? What do you mean? I lack all kinds of things. Then they started coming in question form. What do I lack? What don't I lack? All these things. And then it's like, wait a minute. The Lord isn't concerned with material things. When we feel lack, it makes us fearful, angry, bitter, resentful, all these things, right? They don't sound good. So bear with me here. Close your eyes and imagine if you felt no lack. You don't lack food, you don't lack shelter, you don't lack love, you don't lack provision of any kind. What would that feel like? What does that feel like? There would be no fear, no anger, no bitterness, no envy, no resentfulness. Does it make you feel provided for, secure, protected, confident, loved? So we all want these things, right? So how can we achieve this? How can we live this life with no lack? Most importantly, we need the presence of God in our lives. We need to be in daily communication through Him by reading His Word, through prayer. I've just given you numerous verses where it talks about how He provides for us, how He loves us, how everything He does for us. It describes a loving, patient, kind, gentle, and protective God. But in order to know His character, I think that's key here. We need to know His character. And the only way to do that is through His Word and through prayer. He'll speak to us through prayer too. Once we begin to know His true character, following the voice of our shepherd, if you will, we'll make a connection. We'll start to respond to the voice of our shepherd. And once we make that connection, we'll start to grow in confidence and we'll know beyond any doubt that God will provide for us. Not just He says He will, but He will. We will know that He not only can, but He will. I think we just need to change our minds. Sounds simple. But what if we chose not to see lack? What if we chose to see abundance instead? It sounds easy. I know it's kind of hard. But I think if we did that, if we chose to see things the way God sees them, instead of the way the world sees them, our lives would be different. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God doesn't want us to feel lack. It says so right there. That's why I repeated that verse. He does not want us to feel as though we lack, because we don't with Him. In the world, we lack all kinds of things. It doesn't matter. So I'm sitting here after putting this teaching together, and I'm like, wow, what's it going to take for us to get it? What's it going to take? Jesus died for us. You, me. What more is it going to take for us to get it? Lord, we thank You for this teaching. It was short. Hopefully it was sweet. And Lord, I pray that You will plant seeds or water seeds, as the case may be. And I thank You for teaching me through this teaching, Lord. I pray for all the ladies here. I pray that You would guide them in their lives, Lord, so that they would not feel any lack, that none of us would feel any lack anymore, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.